Good morning. You know it's a serious sermon when the preacher brings up two Bibles. Because if you're going to preach this text and not get lynched, you got some work to do. Proverbs chapter 5. I'm on, right? Yeah. I'm sorry, not Proverbs. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 21. When I was in the Christian church as a young boy, I was 12 years old, I believe, and I was listening to a preacher named Vaughn Beeman. Vaughn, if he is still alive, I don't know if he is. He's got to be in his 90s by now, because he was in his 70s when I was a kid. And he decided to preach this text at Westside Christian Church, Springfield, Illinois. And Vaughn was an older man, been married for 50-plus years. And when he got up, he said, we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 33, and my funeral is tomorrow at 10 o'clock. Because any preacher in the year 2014, or at that time around 1992, is going to preach this text, he better do it by the way God wants him to. Because it's a text that if not preached in context, if not preached the way that the Lord meant it, if not presented in such a way that is respectful and obedient to the Word of God, can be used to be divisive and difficult. And that is exactly what we do not want. A subtext that we are going to preach on is going to be in Proverbs chapter 31, starting in verse 10. So if you have your Bible, you can grab a pew Bible and look at both at the same time. Proverbs chapter 31, starting in verse 10, is our subtext for our passage today. What we've been studying in the book of Ephesians now for since November, has been God's plan for family. And God has a plan for family. So many churches today treat so much of the New Testament, especially Paul's writings, as being optional or just a guide rule or half of it isn't relevant anymore. I'm here to tell you right now that at Calio Christian Church, we stand on the whole Word of God, even the parts we don't like. Because I don't care how mature of a Christian you are. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care if you're a preacher. There are things that when you read it, you're like, I don't want to do that. It's natural. So the world says, don't bother. You don't have to do that. Just do what you want. God says, I actually have a better way. Especially in the year 2014, God's plan for family is radical. Because what we're about to talk about today takes today's message to today's women, today's men, today's family, and just flips it on the other side. It's 180 degrees what you're going to hear from the world. If you came to church today to get a pop psychology sermon, I don't have one for you. I'm terrible at pop psychology, mainly because I disagree with all of it. The Word of God is the rule of life, and we're going to do what it says. And I've got a tip for you guys out there. Paul has a lot more to say to us than he does the women. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The most important thing is that we approach our Christian lives with each other and with the Lord with obedience in mind. There are people here who are experts in their various fields. And my dad told me a long time ago, son, no matter how good you get, no matter what you do, you're never going to know it all. And sometimes you have to hire a professional. If you've never done plumbing before, it's not a good idea to pick up a DIY book at the hardware store and just try it. It's good to have some guidance up front. If you're learning computers for the first time, it's good to have somebody sitting next to you so you don't accidentally land a virus or download something you didn't mean to. If you're learning piano like I am, holy cow, do you need a teacher? Woo! That is hard. I'm going to have my very first official lesson this coming Tuesday, and I feel as nervous as a six-year-old. It's difficult doing things we've never done before. Well, if you're a new Christian, or even an old Christian, submission never gets easy. The idea that we would bow to somebody else's superiority in areas of intelligence or wisdom, in areas of vocation, or of Christian knowledge. The idea of simply submitting to anybody in the 21st century just seems so old school. Seems so out of the norm. seems unempowering. Well, I would rather be empowered by the God of the universe than try to empower myself. Can you imagine a battery trying to charge itself? Or a dead car reaching down to the ground trying to hope he scrapes away some electricity from the concrete? The truth is, we can't charge ourselves. The truth is, we can't empower ourselves. Power comes from the one Lord, Jesus Christ. Ephesians continues in verse 22, 23, and 24. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. In Proverbs chapter 31, starting in verse 10, it reads, "A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with her eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night." Does that sound like an empowered woman to you? I don't read anything in there about a man looking over her shoulder every time she does something. I'm sure all you women realize you don't need a man looking over your shoulder when you do stuff. The truth is, God made women to do a great deal many things better than guys. 99.999% of the time, when Luke gets up in the middle of the night, it's my wife that gets up. When it comes to making sure that our house is taken care of and even our personal bills are paid, and generally speaking, the day-to-day operation of my household is completely dependent on Kara. The kids highly prefer her being home alone versus me being home alone. When it comes time for things of needing help with homework or with somebody scrape their knee or something along those lines, mom is by nature just better at those things. If one of the kids are sick and throws up, my response is, "Don't you feel better? Let's go." Whereas mom is much kinder and much more sympathetic. We all love our mothers. You probably have a husband who loves his mom. At least most do. And we can be these big, strong, burly guys, but in front of our moms, we're like little six-year-olds who want to hug. My mom is still the only person to this day who makes an egg sandwich the exact way I like it. Mothers aren't just wonderful things, they are primary needful things. We are in such need of our mothers and our wives. In fact, it didn't take long, did it, for God to recognize that Adam was alone and insufficient on his own. And so he created woman to be his helpmate. In fact, I've often joked that when God made man, he realized that the first copy just wasn't that great. So he made women to fill in all the gaps. And there was a lot of them. Science has shown that the brain of a female has a lot more interconnects between the two lobes than a male. They say that's anything that's responsible from multitasking to being more emotionally sensitive. About the only good thing I can think of as far as guys is, we're just kind of oblivious. You know, something blows up, we're just not really aware. We have to be pointed out to it. Sometimes ignorance is bliss every once in a while. There are so many wonderful traits of women, wives, and mothers. God has empowered you. You don't need a pop psychology movement to tell you you're wonderful. The Lord has already done that. You don't need a movement out there that tells you that you don't need a husband or a man, because the Lord has given you everything you need. And one of those things is a husband, just like we need you. J. Just the simple admission that we need each other, verse 21, just the simple admission that we have to submit to one another is a radical plan. The Lord made each of us unique. And those of us who are married understand that each spouse has their strengths and their weaknesses. It's no secret that I've been divorced before, and I went over that story many times, so I won't harp on it. But I can tell you what it means to be a spouse who looks after his own interest instead of the interest of his spouse. I can tell you what it's like to be a man who didn't recognize the traits that God has given women, the empowerment He has given them, and the good things they do. Every year I get older, I realize my own deficiencies. I realize more and more the things that I lack, and the more the Lord has empowered her to serve our family. It says here in verse 22 in Ephesians chapter 5, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Notice it did not say, "Husbands, force your wives to submit." Ladies, this is on you. There is nothing in the Bible that any man has an overarching power over you and can make you do anything you don't want to do. That's not the purpose here. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." The church historically is 70% women. 70%. Women have kept the church going of their own free will over the centuries and millennia. Sometimes it has been asked with a bit of irony, "So why did God put man in charge?" Well, if you notice down in verse 32, we kind of have an answer. This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. In today's movements, in today's pop psychology, today's TV and radio, and today's education to our children, they've been trying to foist at us for the last 50 years that boys and girls are equal in everything, that in the end there's no real differences. If you gave a baby boy a doll and a baby girl a truck, they would play with it all the same. Well, I have boys and girls for kids. And I can tell you, Luke would take a baby doll and play with it just like he would a truck. And Luke would take a baby doll and point it like he would a gun. Can I do that? Is that illegal still for me to make a shape with my hands in the form of a gun? Did I just break a law? That's boys. That's what they do. And girls, they're just natural when it comes to nurturing. I mean, my daughter's 10 years old and she still loves taking care of her dolls. It's just built in. That's a wonderful thing. If it weren't for women, the human race would have died a long time ago. I'm grateful they're born with those traits. If man would, could you really imagine a man having a baby? He would say, "Doctor, just kill me now. I'm done." You get 30 seconds into labor. You're like, "No! I did not sign up for this." When men get sick, we're wimps. At least I am. I'm done. I don't want to do anything. I think everybody should serve me. It's wrong, but that's how we think. We think just, "Oh, poor me, oh, poor my." When Kara's sick, she's still up doing everything and just going to the bathroom every 10 minutes. You know? Can't stop her. I can even try to stop her, and I can't stop her. That's the power that God has given some women. Women that live like God wants them to, who obeys difficult commands like this, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." I think that every woman here who has lived God's will and God's plan can attest that He offers blessings for that obedience. I don't make any apologies for Scripture. I'm not here to twist this in any way, shape, or form. I think we should do what God's Word says. But He has left it in your hands. It's not for anybody else to force you to do God's will. It's up to each of us to look at the Scriptures and to do what God says. He does give a reason in verse 23 and 24, of course. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, if the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." My wife did not grow up with a father figure in the home, and she only had one brother, and he was younger. And so she didn't really know what it was like having a guy in the household, especially an older male. And we walked into our marriage with three kids, and of course we have four now. We have child one, two, three, and child last, because we're not having any more. And she wants more B. the end. So anyway, I guess there's one advocate. Anyway, I want to say more, but I won't. We sort of have this understanding, and we've had it since we've been married. Sometimes she'll ask me, Josh, where are the kids? I'm like, I don't know. And she's like, well, why don't you know? And I said, because you always know where they are. Even when you say you don't know where they are, you know where they are. Every 5 minutes, she's just walking around the house seeing where the kids are. You know why I don't do that? Because I make sure I know where she is, and then she knows where everything else is. Like in the kitchen, right? Like I get this hankering of an idea, I'm going to cook something. I don't know where anything is. And so what do I do? What do men do? We ask her. We don't go looking. We don't start opening drawers because they don't even want us to open drawers. Kara doesn't like it when I start messing with stuff. She just wants me to ask where stuff is. I go there. I get what she says, and that works. Because that's her domain. I'd be dumb for thinking that she didn't know better than I do in the kitchen or anywhere else. Kara, in fact, has intelligent qualities that I'll never be able to match in so many areas. When I ran my old computer store way back in 2007, and I had, at one point in time, I had 4 employees. I replaced all of them with her. I mean, she has talents and adaptability and flexibility I'll never understand. I always thought proudly in my own mind, up until age 26, I thought I was the hardest working person I knew, and then I married Kara. There's never a day where I'm like, whew, boy, put in a harder day than Kara. No way. No way, no how. When we talk about God's view of the family, when we talk about His plan for the family, it is radical. It's so different. The world is never going to comply with this. When the children of Israel went around Jericho 7 times and was playing instruments and just making noise, and that conquered the city. Do you think the world is ever going to adopt a battle strategy like that? No. Sometimes what God tells us to do doesn't make worldly sense. It's not our job to question it. It's our job to do it. Now, men, Paul has a lot more to say to us. I'm about to give myself a good lecture here. Starting in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I've had many a man say, I'd be willing to die for my family. Men, are you willing to live for your family? Because Christ lived for his people, and he lives still for his people. He didn't just die, he lived. And that's our job. You see, when we get married, when we submit to marriage, when we submit to one another, when we submit to our families, when we are put as the lead of our families, our interests go out the door. It's not about us. It's not about our fishing trips. It's not about our hobbies anymore. It's not about what we want to do. It's our job to serve our families. It's my job to make sure that things get done. It's my job to make sure they get done if they don't get done. It's my responsibility if they don't. I don't blame anybody but me. It's my job. It's my role. When I do marriage counseling, and we go over this part, it's always a little interesting. A couple I counseled about 3 months back, I brought this up, and I looked at him, and I said, you're in charge, and you're responsible. If she messes up, it's on you. If you mess up, it's on you. Now, some people would say, that's just not fair. Well, men, God has put you in charge of your family, and he has also made you responsible for it. I'm responsible for my own kids and their actions. I'm responsible to see they're in church. Men, it's your job to pull everybody out of bed and go to church on Sunday mornings. It shouldn't be your wife doing that. It's up to us. We should be the spiritual heads of our families. And we should be living for our families, not for ourselves. It says, verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That puts it right there in your hands. It's our job as men, as husbands, and as fathers to lead our families, to lead by example, to lead up front. The truth is, the responsibility is a heavier weight than any sort of authority. The truth is, I think many of us in Christian marriages, men in Christian marriages, would say really the authority part is relatively minor in comparison to the responsibility. Because it's not our job to boss people around, it's our job to lead by example and to take responsibility for the things that happen in our families. In verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. How many of you men like to eat? If you don't raise your hand, you are lying in church. Men like to eat. In fact, Kara and I have an understanding. When I get up in the morning, I don't talk. Kara's somebody, she's just a lover. I mean, she'll just hug you for no good reason. And I mean, I'm stumbling out of bed. I look like, you know, the monster from the Swamp Thing. And she's like, good morning, husband. And I just brush her right past her and go to the kitchen. I want breakfast. I don't expect her to make it for me, but I'm going to eat. I'm hungry. When I'm hungry, I am not nice. I want to eat. Oh, man. Well, you know why I want to eat? Because I love my body, and my body is telling me I want to eat. I'm ready to eat breakfast. Breakfast is the most important meal of the day for me. I've got to have it. If I don't eat breakfast, I might as well not go to work. I might as well not do anything because I'm going to be useless. My body does not function without food. Well, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Do we love our wives with the same passion that we love our hobbies or our food or our fishing or hunting or weekend trips or whatever it is we do? Do we love our wives that much? Do we have that kind of passion and feeling for our wives and for our families? You see, men, this simple idea that we have some degree of authority wanes in comparison to the responsibility that weighs on us. If men today led their families, we wouldn't have the number of single mothers we have. If men led their families, we would have a more holistic nation built on a plan God had for family all along. 40%, or very near 40% of all children being born to unwed mothers. 40%. That's almost half. And I promise you the number's not going to go down. Marriage as an institution in our society is not improving. And it doesn't matter if you add more people to the party. Because when a child grows up without a mother or a father, they are missing out on one of two pieces of humanity in the family. I don't care if you have a baby girl or a baby boy, they deserve a mom and a dad, a godly set of parents who can raise them and show them what it means to be a godly woman. Proverbs chapter 31, you couldn't use these things to describe a man. Needs to know what it's like to live under a godly woman and needs to know what it's like to live under a godly man. What a radical plan. Think about our world. You said this right now, you'd be so different, people wouldn't even want to talk to you. That's radical. That's different. Dressing up like you look weird, doing things that are strange in public, that's not radical. That's normal now. Every weirdo out there is just another conformist now. And I don't mean that to be insulting, but I mean really. These people go to the same stores and they buy the same stuff and they all think they look different. I'll tell you what looks different. Being modest. I'll tell you what looks being different. A godly family. A mom and a dad raising their kids in church to do God's will. That's radical. Verse 29. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. Is the Lord still working in his church today? Absolutely he is. Absolutely he is. Which means our role in caring for our family or our wives doesn't end in the honeymoon. It doesn't end in 1 year, one, two, three, or four. It's a lifetime commitment. There are marriage ceremonies now where they have taken out the idea of until we part at death. They have taken out that line. It's understood in our culture today that if somebody gets married, it might end. And if it does, okay. Why even bother? God's plan is radical. A man and a woman for life. Raising their kids in church to do His will. Verse 30 and 31. For we are members of His body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Had a lawyer, of all things, tell me a funny story about this. She was married young. She was 18, he was 19 years old. And within like 2 weeks of the marriage, they were fighting like cats and dogs. And they only lived like three blocks from her parents' house. And so one day she just got sick of it. She went over to mom and dad's and just started telling all the things he was doing wrong. And you know what her daddy told her? Go home. Figure it out. Now some of you might take a side. Some of you might rightfully take a side depending on what's going on. But you know what that dad was doing for that young lady? Says here, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It is so easy, parents, to get involved in the lives of your children. I'm a parent, I know. You just want to go in there and rescue them. But sometimes our interference interferes in God's plan. If it's possible, at all possible, couples have to learn to work things out for themselves because they're no longer two people. They are one flesh. She said that later on she got some perspective. They worked things out, and she was grateful for her dad not always interfering in their business. They worked it out. They're still married to this day, and that was 35 years ago. But what if from the beginning everybody else decided to be married with them? What if everybody else got in their house and in their business? They wouldn't have a marriage, they'd have a community. You'd be living out polygamy even though you're married. That may be a very coarse way of putting it, but I just want to be so clear that God unites two people to become one flesh, separate from their parents. My wife nor I live near our family, and there are times that's difficult. There are times we'd really like to have some family around. It'd be nice to have some free child care. It'd be nice to have a free meal at Grandma's house nearby every once in a while. But I can tell you that by not having our families around, you know who the only two people we can lean on? Is each other. And it has become a blessing of God. Because when we both mess up, there's only one person to go ask forgiveness from. There's something about God's plan that works. It seems radical. It seems so off-putting. It seems so different from what we hear in culture. But I'm here to tell you, God's plan, when obeyed, invites His supernatural blessings. And that's why it says in verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's talk about that word respect. There's a respect that is earned, and there is also respect that is given. Every single person born is a child of God. He brought them into this world, and upon their sin, they need a Savior. But every single person on this world has worth because God made them. And therefore, we should respect them simply because God made them. No child is an accident. No person was a mistake. The way you were made was exactly the God way meant you to be made. Exactly the way He meant you to be made. I have always wanted to be taller. I've said that before. But there are days where I'm standing next to every other guy in line and I'm the shortest. Well, I've got a friend named Philip Eastfold. He's 5'2". He's even shorter than me. And there are guys who are dwarves. In my home church, Chatham Christian Church, there were a family of dwarves. And I mean, he was no taller than this pulpit, maybe. Do you know what? height really isn't respect. And the color of our skin isn't respect. And what job we have isn't respect. But our character can demand respect. Who we are when nobody's watching. Men, who we are with our families when nobody else knows. Who we are with our wives when nobody else is listening. That commands respect. And we should respect our wives. It says here that each man should love his wife as he loves himself. I know I've got work to do in that area. Every guy does. I don't know what it is about being a man, but you're sort of born selfish, and you have to learn how to respect women. I have three boys. And if there's one thing my dad could not tolerate, it was disrespecting my mother. I mean, you could get away with almost anything, but the moment you backtalk mom, it hurt. You only did that two or three times, and you realized, I do not want that anymore. And I'll tell you, with boys, you have to teach them respect. You have to teach them to respect their teachers, their mothers, and other women. It's not built in. Men, we have to respect women, and we have to teach other men and other boys to do the same. I know. I got three of them. And they're each at different levels and different stages of that. I think it's very appropriate that if there's an adult woman in the room, that you ask your child to address them as Miss or Mrs. I think it's appropriate to give people the respect that they deserve, and that's an easy way to teach a child to do that. I know there's even adults in this room that will call each other that just out of respect for one another, and I think that's pretty cool. My grandparents made us call our aunts and uncles, my aunts and uncles, by Miss and Mrs. Now, that may sound superficial, but if it's how you introduce respect into your family and in your household, it's just one tool to do so. I think bringing back some of them old traditions could be useful, could be good, because where we're at now in society is not progress. Ephesians chapter 6 continues. We're not going to get into that today in particular, but now we're going to talk about children obeying your parents and a bunch of other stuff that, again, just culture seems to be so lost on. I'm hoping I don't have a funeral tomorrow at 10 a.m., and I hope it's not my own. The Lord's plan is radical, and we each have to struggle with it on our own. But I can give you one promise. When we obey God and we do what He says, then His blessings come. And then He handles the things we can't handle. And then He does the things we can't do. And He provides the things we can't provide. If we ignore His plan, we do it at our own peril. I'm not here to apologize for Scripture. I'm going to preach it as it is. It is up to each of us individually, men and women individually, to decide, because we can all read, if we're going to obey the Word of God. And that's for me, too. It's the same thing when it comes to whether or not we're going to follow God with our lives. Are we going to submit to God's plan of salvation? Or do we have our own ideas? Were we taught by some man or by some church? Or did we get our plan of salvation out of the Word of God? Will we submit to God's plan in every area of our lives? Or will we compromise and be denied that power? I can tell you from scriptural fact in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, in response to what shall we do to be saved, Peter replies, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Two commands, two promises. I don't make apologies for that either. I know so many preachers and so many theologians who right there start explaining all that away. Well, I don't think that you need to explain it away. If it needed to be explained away, I wouldn't say it. The Lord God has a plan. The only question is, will we submit to it? If today you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ, to have Him as your personal Lord and Savior, to submit to Him in repentance and baptism, come and see me.